Okay. The reading is from Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 28, and can be found on page 1207 on the Church Bible. But when Christ came as high priest of the good news that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from acts that leads to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the Lord to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of a true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
My name's Dan. I'm the evangelism coordinator here at City. Welcome as well as Jeremy welcomed us. Let me pray for us as we come to look at God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word teaches us truths about Jesus that we wouldn't often dare to believe otherwise. And we pray this evening your spirit would make those truths live in our hearts as we come to continue hearing from your word. And we pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jeremy said, tonight's the first in a three-part series. It does actually have a title called No Other Way. There it is. I'm looking at three big statements in Hebrews this week and the next 2 weeks. Tim Hay will be doing the next couple of evenings. So tonight is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The second one is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the third and final one is, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So this evening we're thinking about, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Maybe you're here this evening and you're a Christian, and your experience of the Christian life is something like a revolving door. Sometimes you feel like you're in, or maybe you're on the way in, but just as quickly you feel like you end up on the outside. That in and out, in and out, in and out feeling. Or maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you're looking in, and maybe that's your experience. You've been looking in and looking also for a way to deal with your guilt, with your regrets. Maybe you've tried every other way that you can think of, and it's brought you here. Maybe for you, when it comes to thinking about God, you see and feel firmly on the outside. You see things from the outside, always out and never in. Well, that verse in chapter 9, 22, do keep your Bibles open at Hebrews 9. That verse is our summary for the evening. If you find yourself getting lost or drifting off throughout the sermon, head back for that verse, a bit like the tour guide with the little flag. That's the one to head for. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So to be forgiven by God, you need blood. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. That's what those verses are saying. It's impossible for God to forgive you without blood. I don't know how you find talking about blood. I know there's a lot of medics and healthcare workers here, but some of you might be squeamish already at all the talk of blood. Why the insistence on the shedding of blood? It feels uncomfortable. We might be tempted right from the outset to try to sanitize the verses and to think of it as blood, sweat and tears, as hard graft, as really, really hard effort. But blood in the Bible represents death. So death is the essential thing for God to be able to forgive. Without a death, there is no forgiveness. I wonder how you feel about that. Maybe there are three responses you might have. You might be one of these three people. You don't agree. You do agree that there's a cost of forgiveness, but maybe the point that we're looking at tonight seems overstated, seems exaggerated. Or thirdly, maybe you really do agree, but don't really understand why. If someone asked you why it says that, you wouldn't quite know what to say. Well, the majority of people in the world and the worldviews they hold don't agree. No one else believes that you need blood. No one else outside of the Judeo-Christian understanding of forgiveness believes that blood is essential for forgiveness, that a death is required, and therefore for access to God, that the death is needed. And in Birmingham 2016, the concept to us probably seems barbaric, maybe even primitive, the idea that blood has to be shed. That the blood and death and the gore, that goes a bit too far. There's a writer called Alain de Botton, I'm not sure if I pronounced that right, but he's an atheist who wrote a book called Religion for Atheists. And he writes this about forgiveness. He says, forgiveness means a long memory of all the times when we wouldn't have got through life without someone cutting us some slack. It's recognizing that living with others isn't possible without excusing errors. So in his view, blood and death aren't needed. Just a good memory of people cutting you slack. It's about excusing each other's errors. Maybe you could try something different. There's Buddhist meditation, teaches the practice of letting go of guilt. There are classes that are run just up by the cube, not very far from here. And they say, we all make mistakes. However, sometimes we find it hard to let go of the mistakes we made in the past, and we develop guilt. So saying, you've just got to learn to let go of it. What about in Islam? In Islam, forgiveness is something to try and earn. There's no substitution, there's only submission. So only in the Judeo-Christian worldview do you find a death as an essential requirement for access to God. That without it, access to God is denied. But why is access such a problem? You might think, isn't it God's job to forgive? That's what lots of people would think. Well, John Stott writes, the crucial question we should ask is not why God finds it difficult to forgive, but how he finds it possible to do so at all. He goes on, the reason why many people give the wrong answers to questions about the cross and even ask the wrong questions is that they have carefully considered neither the seriousness of sin nor the majesty of God. So how do we consider those truths? How should we consider those truths? Well, one metaphor that the book of Hebrews gives us is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Just flick over a page or two in your Bible just to see it. The writer to the Hebrews describes God and says, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, if that's true, that God is a consuming fire, is it a surprise that our access to him is a problem? God's holiness means that he's inaccessible as a consuming fire. Whilst, on the other hand, our sin means that left to our own devices, left to ourselves, it makes us extremely flammable, as it were. So this is the problem of forgiveness and of our access to God. As a writer called Emil Brunner says, forgiveness is the very opposite of anything which can be taken for granted. Nothing is less obvious than forgiveness. So to think you can approach God by any other way is to approach a God of your own making. So to approach him without blood, without a death, is to approach a God of your own making. Now, this was something that the people of Israel understood. Jews certainly do grasp the holiness of God. Deuteronomy 4:23-24 will sound familiar. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. So they knew that God was holy, and left to themselves, their access to him was denied. And yet, God provided a means of access. He provided a way in. If without the shedding of blood, access is denied, what difference does blood make? Well, with blood, secondly, access to God was provisional. So for God's Old Testament people, there was access, but it was only ever provisional. That's what the tabernacle, we saw some references to the tabernacle in the reading that we had. And we'll see the comparison that's made in that passage. But just to help us, when we think of the tabernacle, we should think of it as a mock-up of heaven. It was a copy and a shadow of where God dwells. So when we read about the tabernacle, we're supposed to see it as a picture. And we look at that picture and we're to think heaven. And when we see the high priest going into the tabernacle, we're to think of Jesus going into heaven. But for them, rather than being a reminder of their access to God, the tabernacle was a reminder of their lack of access. It's a constant reminder of the problem that they had. We're going to see that just illustrated from the passage, the different points in comparison between the Old Testament high priest. So chapter 9, verses 7-9. What did the Old Testament high priest have access to? It was to an earthly tabernacle. How often did he have access? He could only go in once a year, but he had to do it every year, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, every year. What was the cost, the price of admission, the cost of his access to the tabernacle and to the most holy place? It was the death of bulls and goats, the blood of animals. Who was the sacrifice for? Well, firstly, it was for the high priest himself, not just for the sins of the people, but for his own sin. What was it for? What did it apply to? Well, it only applied to the unintentional sins of the people. Things they committed in ignorance, is what the passage tells us. And what was the result? It was unable to clear the conscience of the consciences of the people. So verse 9, the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. So the high priest's work wasn't enough. It was only of a provisional. He would come back outside having gone in, and the next year he would do the same thing, a recurring reminder in his calendar every year to do the same thing over and over again. It was never enough. Every year, in and out, and the next year, in and out. Access was only ever provisional. So no one else believes that you need the death of Jesus for access to God. So only Christians believe that you need the death of Jesus for access to God. So we're going to see how does Jesus change things. Well, Jesus gained access to the better tabernacle. Verse 11, to the greater and more perfect tabernacle. If you flip back to the table, we should see, yeah. So he had access to the perfect tabernacle. So not one that was created by human hands, but to the heavenly tabernacle. How often did he enter? Only once ever. What did his access cost? It cost him his own blood. He sacrificed himself. The price of admission to that heavenly tabernacle was his death. Yet, unlike the animals, he did it willingly and voluntarily. And we think about the death of an animal that the high priest had to kill and take the blood in. Was that really that great a cost to the high priest? It was an animal that had no choice, whereas Jesus paid for it all himself. Who was the sacrifice for? He paid it himself, but it wasn't for himself. The Old Testament high priests had the same access problem as the people in terms of their sin, but Jesus didn't. Jesus had never had a problem with access to God. He's the only person, and more importantly, the only high priest to never have had a guilty conscience. So what was his death for? What did it apply to? Well, verse 14, it was for those who needed their guilty conscience cleansed. Cleansed not just from the accidental or unintentional things, like the sacrifice for the people in the Old Testament, but verse 14 we read, from acts that lead to death. From people living in opposition to the living God. It's contrasted with serving the living God. So acts that lead to death is opposition to the living God. So I wonder if, like we heard from Alain Duboutin, we can often think of our sin just as errors in judgment or understanding. But it's vital that we see the true nature of the problem of our sin. The pastor and writer John S. Leonard says, if we sanitize the scripture so Jesus only forgives good people with not so bad sins, then we do ourselves a disservice. We need to know our Lord forgives really ugly and dirty sin so that we know we're truly forgiven of all the terrible and ugly things we've done. So Jesus' death, unlike the death of the animals of the Old Testament sacrifice, can even pay for active opposition to the living God. For people who've lived in God's world with absolutely no reference to him as king. And what's the result? Conscience is cleansed. That Jesus' blood really can cleanse our consciences. So unlike those animal sacrifices that we read in verse 9, we're not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. Jesus' death can. So Jesus can do internally what religion can only ever do externally. We can know our conscience cleansed. You can know your conscience cleansed before God. So just to think of us as a church family, as the Jews celebrated the Day of Atonement every year, what do we celebrate when we meet together as God's people? In our meetings, do we celebrate and acknowledge God's holiness? Do we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper? Not because it's a means of getting forgiveness or atonement, not because it gives us access to God, but because it reminds us of how Jesus died once ever to give us access to God. When we sing, do we sing as a means of trying to gain access to God's presence somehow? Or is it to sing to rejoice in the access that Jesus has given, that he's gained? Well, what difference does Jesus' death really make? Well, thirdly and finally, with Jesus' blood, access to God is permanent. There's a finality to Jesus' work as high priest. As we said, he died once ever. He did it, completed. He gained access to a better tabernacle, to the heavenly tabernacle. But as we've seen, he's also gained better access, because his access was permanent, no longer the in-out that the Old Testament high priest had. And have a look at verses 24 to 28. We'll see the summary of that contrast again. There are 3 points. They'll come up on the screen. Here they are. Jesus entered not a copy, but heaven itself, not again and again, but once. And in promising to deal with our sin, it's a promise not for the past, not just for the past, but a present guarantee. It's something what we've been focusing on and celebrating over Easter, that as Jesus hung, dying on the cross, he said, it is finished. The full cost of access to God was paid for by Jesus in his death. So a clean slate, is that what brings you joy as a Christian? Or is that maybe what you're looking for if you're not yet a Christian? Well, if you're a fan of the series of Batman films, the Dark Knight films, you'll know that that's what Selina Kyle, also known as Catwoman, she was looking for. In the third film, The Dark Knight Rises, she's a thief with a guilty past. The traces of her past are everywhere, and she can't get rid of them. She's trying to get her hands on, there's a computer program called Clean Slate, conveniently enough. And the description is it's a device that would erase her existence from every database in the world. No more criminal history, and she'd feel, looks to it to give her her freedom. But Bruce Wayne, the quote's there, says, "I think that for you, this isn't just a tool, it's an escape route. You want to disappear, to start fresh." So like her, maybe this evening, you want your record of wrongs to be erased, for your name to disappear. Or maybe as a Christian, you feel like you have to keep starting afresh. Every so often, you have to start afresh to come back for a clean slate. Well, I think this passage says that what Jesus offers is so much better than a clean slate. So if you've switched off in the last 5 or so minutes, this is the point to switch back on. Because Jesus offers permanent access to God, and more than that, Jesus guarantees your access. So nothing else will give you any true access, but trusting in Jesus' death guarantees your access. And this is what you need to hear, I think, if your Christian life feels like a revolving door. If it always feels like in and out, in and out, in and out, that if you think of what Jesus offers you as only a clean slate, so Jesus does die to pay the penalty for our sin, that's true and that's something to rejoice in, but if we think of it as only forgiveness of your past sin, we need something more to stop that revolving door. So what's the question to stop that revolving door spinning? Well, I think one of the questions is, where is Jesus now? Have a look at verse 24. We read, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." So Jesus isn't in and out, in and out, in and out, like the Old Testament high priest. Jesus didn't just open the door to leave it for us to do the rest. Jesus has opened the door to heaven itself. He's walked in, and he's made heaven his permanent residence. Jesus is in heaven now. Second key question, what's he doing? You see, the end of verse 24. He is appearing for us in God's presence. It says, now to appear for us in God's presence. So if you're a Christian here tonight, his presence in heaven is what guarantees your access to God. I wonder if you believe that this evening, that Jesus represents you and his access gives you access to God. So by way of application, how does that affect the way we talk to each other and what we say to each other as Christians when we sin? I think our default when we sin is to think that we're back out in the cold, that the revolving door has kicked us back out. But we need to remember, firstly, where Jesus is now. As Robert Murray McChain says, "For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." Maybe you're someone who's already in the habit of reminding yourself of those truths. Well, can I encourage you to keep finding your joy there? Keep trusting that through Jesus, you really, truly have got full access. And how does it send us out as well? How do we talk to other people about Jesus as we look at this passage? How does it change the way we talk to our friends? If there really is no other way for them to find forgiveness, that only because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus do we have access to God, and can they find access to God? I think it's an offensive message in an age of equal opportunities, equal access. Yet Jesus guarantees it to those he calls. And as I close, and before we sing, one final picture from the Old Testament. When the Old Testament high priest went into the tabernacle, you can read this in Exodus, I think, chapter 28. The high priest's garments that they wore as they went into the tabernacle, into the most holy place, would have the names of the sons of Israel on their garments over their hearts. So they literally had the names written on them. So this is what I was saying, what Jesus offers is so much better than what Catwoman's looking for in the dark night. Rather than having your name erased and all those records erased, that to be a Christian is to have your name written on Jesus' heart in God's presence. That's where Jesus is. So we're going to sing in a moment. And we're going to sing the song Before the Throne of God Above. But the words here, that's why we sing these words. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. So if you trust Jesus, his access is your access. Jesus is in, so you're in. I wonder if you believe that this evening. If not, maybe you've got questions about some of those things. You're not a Christian, wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're somebody looking into things. It should be one of these in your notice sheets. It's a series of Monday evenings we're running called Talk About the Bible, Life and Everything. They're Bible discussions. You can come and ask your questions. We'll look at a few passages in the Bible. And you can come and ask some of your questions you might have about what we've talked about this evening. But before we sing, let me pray, and then the band will lead us. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that Jesus has made direct access to you possible. And not just possible if we're Christians, that it's guaranteed that we can do nothing to change it because our confidence is in what Jesus has done for us. Father, keep us trusting in that, keep us living in the light of that. Help us to find our joy and our confidence there from what Jesus has done and from where he is now. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.